So anyway, with that, I'm going to ask that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We start a new book of the Bible today, 1 Corinthians. This will take us until August to finish. And this series of going through 1 Corinthians, you'll see it right behind me, is Messy People, Mighty God. You're going to see a lot of messiness in this church in Corinth. Some of it may reflect in some of our lives. And speaking of messy, I know most of us drive on I-95, right? It gets pretty messy out there, doesn't it? I think I've had more like stop and go on 95 recently than ever before. And so there was a lady, she hears on the news some information. She calls her husband, and she says, "Honey, I know you're out there on I-95. I just want you to let you know. I just heard in the news there's a car going the wrong way on 95. And he says, "A car? There's like hundreds of cars going the wrong way." Yep. Since I've been gone a while, I got one more. Did you hear about the semi that flipped over on 95 and it was carrying Vicks vapor rub and it spilled out all over the highway? They said the good thing was there was no congestion for 8 hours. Okay. I like you guys. You guys laugh more than the other services, so. So let me give you some background on Corinth. If you were with us on the Footsteps of Paul tour last October, or if you're going on the next one in this coming October, we go to Corinth. It's in Greece. It's in the southern region. In biblical times, it was called Achaia. You'll see a map of Greece. It's probably not the best map. Right in the center is where Corinth is. And you see, like, there's this southern landmass, and it's connected to the northern landmass with a little strip of land, an isthmus, that's 4.5 miles wide in its thinnest area. And Corinth had actually a port on both ends of the seas on there, and it became such a hardship for ships to go all the way around Greece that they developed a system there of like logs that they turned into rollers, and they would have a system of pulling ships out of the water, rolling them that 4.5 miles over into the next part of the water. And they earned a lot of money for doing this. In the 1800s, they actually dug by hand a canal so that ships could travel between. When we go there, we drive over it, we stop, we looked at that, and it's not for the huge ships, but the smaller ships. And it's amazing that they were able to do that back in the 1800s. But Corinth was a city that was very immoral, but it was very prominent. It had temples there for the goddess Aphrodite and for Poseidon. The idolatry was big there because they adopted the Greek philosophy that anything you do with your body is okay because it's your body's evil. Anything material is evil. It's what's on the inside that can be good. So they disconnected the inside from the outside. And a lot of people still do that today, don't they? Like, oh, it really doesn't matter what I do as long as I believe right, okay? Well, they had that so much so that the temple at night, 1,000 temple prostitutes would come out of the temple and go into the city and raise money for the temple. You know, they didn't have the wooden boxes, you know. They didn't have online giving. That's how they raised money for their, you know, false worship, is through prostitution. They were known for business, for philosophy. They were known for sports. But in Acts 18, Paul left Athens. Remember, he preached on Mars Hill, another place that we go to. He went to Corinth, and he actually started a church there. Because of it being such a central location, such a prominent place, he started a church there. We know more about the church in Corinth than any other church in the New Testament. He spent his second most amount of time in Corinth. The first was in Ephesus. And so he had a real fondness for the people in Corinth. And but yet, what happened was then after he left Corinth, he started to hear reports of how the church that he started was starting to go downhill, becoming more materialistic, more into the flesh, so to speak. And it kind of reminded me that when I became the senior pastor here about 3.5 years ago, there was a time, a few months after I became the senior pastor, I went on a cruise with my wife, and all of a sudden I get this message from back in the church, like, there was a big problem, and I needed to, like, step in and take care of the big issue taking place. It wasn't actually in this location. It was another location. And I was like, oh, I can't even get away from it when I'm on a vacation. And I convinced them, hold off. We'll take care of it when I get home. But it was like, I kind of felt like what Paul must have felt like. He had a fondness for these people. He was a shepherd. And when something wasn't going on right, he felt bad. He wanted to continue to shepherd these people, but he wasn't there. So he writes a letter. Now, we also know this is not Paul's first letter to Corinth. We don't have that first letter. And we know there's another letter because when we get to chapter 5, verse 9, he references his first letter. Now, you might say, why don't we have his first letter? It probably was not inspired by the Holy Spirit to be in the Bible, so God intentionally allowed it to be lost. Not everything that Paul wrote was meant to be scripture, meant to be God's word. I think he was probably writing constantly. So God has a way of preserving what goes into scriptures. And so we have this first Corinthians, but it's really his second letter. Now let's start chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Well, Paul starts right out introducing himself to this church, reminding them that he is an apostle. He's been sent by Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus called him on the road to Damascus. He gave him a calling to reach the Gentiles. And he did it by the will of God. And why is Paul starting so strong in this letter with his credentials, his authority, so to speak? Because he's going to have to correct a lot of things with this church. Like I said, it got very, very messy. And so as Paul begins there, he talks about that, and then he mentions that he's got this brother in the Lord, Sosthenes, with him. Now, the only thing we really know about this fella is that he was a former synagogue leader in Corinth. He was beaten in Acts 18, verse 17, and somehow he made it from Corinth, and now he's traveling with Paul. Paul's in Ephesus as he's writing to the church in Corinth. Ephesus is in Turkey. This is in Greece. Let's go. Keep going. Verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins in verse 3, like his other letters. He always talks about grace and peace, always in that order. You don't have the peace without the grace. But he says some other important things. He's writing to the church, not to a building, to the people who have been sanctified in Christ, set apart, called to be his holy people. We just sang about being holy, right? Lord, make me holy like you are. This is what we are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be growing in our holiness. But look at also it says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you and me today. Paul must have had a sense that he was writing to more than just the church in Corinth. He was writing to other Christians. And I think it's neat because he had a sense that he was writing scripture. He was writing probably under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for more than just his church, to bring God's word to them. So here's our first point for today. Let's gather to be the church. Now, that might sound a little silly to start with. Let's gather to be the church. And I always like to mention this. The church is not a building. You didn't go to church. You gather to be the church. We are the church. Amen? your brothers and sisters. And so this is why even at the beginning of the announcements, I talked about fellowshipping, spending time, getting to know people. It's so important because we are a family here. Be in small groups. The church is a gathering of people. And so I just want to encourage you that. Gather to be the church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia is not a building. It's a called out ones of an assembly of people that gather together. And so this is the important thing. Now, Paul's about to bring some great correction to this church. Remember, he got in this report that things were off. I actually thought about, instead of calling this series Messy People, Mighty God, I thought about calling it Church Gone Wild. But I didn't want to give anybody the wrong impression, so we'll just stick with Messy People, Mighty God. But there were some things he's going to really correct. But you know what Paul's about to do? He's about to share some compliments, some nice things with them before he gets into the correction. I remember learning this in business. I see this in the example of Jesus when he writes to the churches in the book of Revelation, those seven churches. Any of you know about the corrective method called the sandwich method? Raise your hand if you know the sandwich method. See, not that many. At least maybe don't know it by that name. I just learned it as a sandwich method. And what a sandwich method is you, when if you have to correct someone, it could be one of your kids, it could be an employee that you're having to meet with or something, maybe a family member, maybe your spouse, okay? Start off with a compliment, something nice. That's the one piece of the bread, so to speak. Then you bring the correction, that's the middle part, and then you end with a nice thing. Now, in the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Paul did that with five of them. One of them, he didn't have to bring any correction. And the other one, he couldn't find anything good to say about him. So he didn't have anything on that one. It was just all correction, the church of Laodicea. But think about that. When you are going to have to correct someone, how can you not be like, hey, I got a grievance against you? You know, don't just jump right in there. And so when you see Paul do that, this is why he's doing it. It's a very effective method. So in verse 4, we start. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. Paul's about ready to tell them the blessings they have by being in Christ. With all kinds of speech, with all kinds of knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. See, there's some compliments right there. You don't lack spiritual gifts. You know, God's grace has been given to you, and you eagerly await the return of Jesus, him to be revealed. I ask you today, do you eagerly await the return of Jesus? See, we in this church, and we believe according to Scripture, we believe in a pre-trib rapture. I believe that's what the Scripture teaches. We're looking forward to Jesus taking us out of here, okay? If we were having to go through the tribulation, I don't think that we would be necessarily praying for, oh, Jesus, can you come back? Can you be revealed? Knowing we'd have to go through all that tribulation. Because at that time, before he comes back the second time, the rapture is different than the second time. This is where we meet him in the air. But when he comes back to this earth, there's going to be a seven-year period there that's really hell on earth. But they have this down. So they got some good things going for them. Verse 8, talking again about God and with them. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see the positive things there. So here's our next thing. You see it at the very end of verse 9 that he's called us into fellowship with his Son. Look on the screen. Let's not be too busy to fellowship with Jesus. Is Jesus the most important part of your life? Most Christians would say, I hope you'd say yes. Does he have priority with your schedule, though? See, he wants to have fellowship with you and me. As I have grown in my relationship with the Lord, I just understand so much how important this is, that we were created to have fellowship with our Creator. And that wasn't possible before our sins were forgiven. That's why Jesus Christ came. He died for our sins, to cleanse us of our sins, so that we can approach the throne room of grace with boldness and confidence. That you, when you know your sins are forgiven, you can come run into God. You can say, I want to spend time with God. And how do we do that? It's simple. We spend time in His Word. Let Him speak to you. When you're reading the Bible, He's speaking to you, the Word of God. When you're talking to Him, it's prayer. You're talking to Him. Sometimes when we're quiet, He's also talking to us in that still small voice. And when we worship, we are declaring His worth. We are just talking to Him, whether we're singing or not. We're worshiping and praising Him for who He is and what He's done. In a simple sense, that's how we have fellowship with Him. But I can tell you, and I've been there, I've done it many times in my past, where I got distracted. I had the best of intentions, and things would always come up. And it was about 25 years ago where I made this firm commitment to God, and I really have kept it, that I will miss a shower or a meal before I miss my time with God. It's that important. Now, if today you say, well, I have been real hit and miss myself. If tomorrow you say, well, okay, I'm going to start tomorrow. I'm going to make this firm commitment. You're going to be tested. All of a sudden, there's going to be some distraction. Something's going to want to pull you away. I just know it. Because the enemy knows how important it is when you fellowship with God, you're going to change. But for the people who say they're too busy, let's say you have 20 minutes that you give God in the morning. And you can have a nice time with God in 20 minutes. I will guarantee you, you put God first and give Him 20 minutes in the morning, the rest of the day is going to go so much better. You will gain that 20 minutes plus some because you have put God first. He's the priority in your life. So have that time of just fellowshipping, loving up with God. You know, we're not in a religion. You know, I know these different people in other religions where they don't have fellowship with their God. They just have this fear. You know, we have a God who wants us to be in relationship with Him. Well, let's keep going. So he's done his nice first part of the sandwich, so to speak. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. So here's where he's going to get to. And for this particular message, I didn't give you the title earlier, but it's our unity in Christ. Our unity in Christ. This is what he is really wanting to teach this church, to be united, not to be divided. That he's appealing to them. He's not commanding them. He could, I suppose, but he's really urging them out of love. I appeal to you, don't be divided. He's going to give some examples of it here in a moment. Be united. One interesting thing, I don't know how many of you caught this. We just read 10 verses. Do you know that in every one of those 10 verses, the name Jesus Christ or Christ was mentioned in every verse? I don't think that's by accident. Because for us to have unity, Christ is the source of that unity. So let's look at the next point up on the screen, and that is this. Unity comes as we focus on Jesus and not our differences. Hey, we're all different in this room. Some more different than others, but we're all different. But you know how we can be united? It's through Jesus Christ. We have the same Lord, the same Creator, the same God that loves us. And I can tell you that when we would move around, my wife and I would move around, we would meet people quickly and develop friendships quickly, not because we had all kinds of other things in common, but because we had something that was stronger than our blood, you know, like a blood relative, something stronger than that, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can unite people together. And so this is part of the thing that God's wanting is unity. And I have to tell you this, even though I'm teaching on unity, I can say this. Our church is healthy right now. We don't have any big issues. We have a united group. And unless I'm deceived and have no idea about it, but I don't think our elders see it either because they have not said anything. We believe we are a united group of people that there might be small little things here and there, but for the most part, we're united. And that's so great. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's make sure as a church, we continue to stay united with Jesus. Amen? So we're going to keep going here, but Jesus is the one who said in Mark 3, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom will not stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. There's a lot about unity and division, and God wants us to be united. It's just one of those important aspects. Think about this. Paul's going to correct this church on a lot of different things. He's going to correct them about sexual immorality, improper use of the gifts, about drunkenness, about sleeping around with different people. He's got a lot of correction coming in this in this book. But what's the first thing he addresses? Unity. That this is a foundation for all the other things that he wants to talk to them about in this book. And so I would say that unity must be really important for him. I was thinking, and Barb and I were talking about it last night, you know, when we lived in Iowa with my career, I was moving around different cities, and we were involved in different churches and so forth, and there was a time in a city, in a church, where I was an elder, I wasn't on staff, I was teaching, but not from the pulpit, and as an elder, this church had a different form of government than what we have here. We have an elder rule government. I'm just one of eight elders. Our elders are really the leadership body of the church. Now, this particular church, like many churches yet today, was a congregational rule. That means if you were a member, you had business meetings, you came together, you voted, you know, if we wanted to change the color of the stage up here or whatever, the carpet, we'd have a meeting and we'd present and there'd be people voting. Oh, it passed, you know, by, you know, 51%, we can now change it. And there was a time when we were in a business meeting where there were some grievances against the pastor. And people started standing up, saying stuff. And the pastor and his wife were in the meeting. People were like saying stuff, negative, like almost shouting in the meeting. Somebody else said something the opposite. It was like all this back and forth. And I thought, what in the world? If somebody, a non-believer, walked in here right now, they would say, why would I ever want to be a Christian? In fact, I was talking to some people in the Commons after the first service, and they said they'd been in two other churches that had meetings just like that. And so it's more common, I guess, than we think. So I couldn't handle it any longer. I felt like the Holy Spirit just prompted me. I got up in front of the church, and I said, what is going on right now is not biblical. We're divided, and I called for a time of repentance. And I just said, everybody, I want us to repent for what's going on right now. This is not biblical. We're not united. And I just led them in a prayer. It kind of brought some unity for a while. Eventually, though, there was a group of people that split off of that church, and, you know, it just wasn't a healthy system. So unity. Most churches will not fall from a force from the outside. You know that. It's from attack on the inside. And Satan loves to get people against each other and divide. In fact, look at this on the screen. Why is division in a church so bad? Well, it undermines our witness. If people see that kind of stuff, they think, why would I ever want to be a part of a church, be a Christian, be like those people? Also, it distracts from the mission. What is our mission? Go make disciples. You know, reach the lost. How can we do that if we're fighting amongst ourselves? It really breeds conflicts and hurts. Pretty soon, people got unforgiveness. I can't go to that service because I might run into so-and-so there. You know, it's like all this division. And really what it does is it weakens our spiritual growth. Because if God's called us to be united and we're not, you know, it's like a tearing apart. And so it is such an important thing that we are united and that we don't allow. When you see in the original language, that word division there in verse 10 means a tearing apart. Picturing like a piece of material just being ripped in two. That's what that division is like. Let's keep going. He's going to get more specific now. Verse 11. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, we don't know a lot about Chloe, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. You know, he was the founder. Another says, I follow Apollos. Apollos was a great orator. I follow Cephas, Peter. You know, he's one of the original disciples. Still another, I follow Christ. And most Bible scholars believe what that person was saying, I don't need anybody else. I just follow Jesus. I don't need this church. I don't need a pastor or anything, just so forth. So they were quarreling. They were nasty. You know, and today this wouldn't take place like this. It would just be in emails and social media posts, wouldn't it? This was such a strong thing for me. When I became the senior pastor here, I went to our elders and said, I'd like to do a couple changes. For one, I don't want to stream video from here to our other campuses. I want those pastors to teach. I felt that was really important. The other thing is I want team teaching at every campus. I don't want it to be about one person. If you look at how much I teach here, it's around 50%, and I rotate in other pastors who are very qualified and raising them up to teach. See, that's healthy for a church. I don't want you connected to any one person. I want you connected to God. And now, there was someone from the church who sent something to some of us pastors. You don't have to be a Dave to pastor here, but it helps. Yes, there are three Pastor Daves. You may have your favorite. As long as it's Dave, it's fine. I get it. No. Funny, whoever it was that did that, thank you, I think. But I remember what it was like years ago when people would call to the church. You'd walk by and I'd hear the receptionist. They'd say, people call, who's preaching this weekend? Well, you know why they were doing that. That would determine whether they're coming to church or not. I said this in the other services, and one of the guest service people told me that they remember a time where the person came in, put their Bible down, said, who's preaching today? And when they told them who, they picked their Bible back up and then they left. And see, that's not healthy. That's what these people were doing. They were making it about the person. I don't think Paul or Peter or Apollos wanted people to follow them. See, we want to follow Jesus, right? Someday I'm not going to be here. The other pastors are going to come and go. We, for a healthy church, you want to have it all about Jesus and not a pastor. Amen? So here's what I really believe. Unity is a sign of spiritual maturity. And so stay united. And I'm here to say we are in a good place right now, but you know, I know the enemy. He's sly. He's always trying to divide. He only has a few tricks up his sleeve, and this happens to be one of them. So let's not fall for it. Amen? Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say they were baptized in my name. Then he has a secondary thought. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. And here's the key. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. There's so much there. I could spend a lot of time there. I don't have that much time, but I do want to say this. Some of you came from churches like my background. I came from a church that taught you had to be baptized to go to heaven. And obviously that can't be the case because Paul's already saying, he's almost bragging a little bit that he doesn't baptize people. If he had to be baptized, why would Paul ever say that? He would say, no, I'm going to preach the gospel and make sure they get baptized. He said, no, I didn't baptize many. His focus was on the gospel. The gospel is what saves us. It's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. That's what saves us. Now, baptism is important, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But I remember growing up, and in the particular church I grew up in, I'm sure it's a lot like a lot of you, you had to get baptized as a baby. You brought the baby to the church. You were sprinkled with water. If a baby was in the hospital and potentially going to die, they'd have to send the priest or the pastor, go baptize them because it has to be done before they die. And that's just not biblical. That was church history. I remember when we had kids, we decided we're going to raise our kids according to Scripture, so we are going to dedicate them, and that's what we do here as a church, dedicate them as little children. And then when they're old enough, they accept Jesus Christ, then they're baptized because that's the biblical pattern. Believe first, then baptize. You never see be baptized, or you'd never see baptism is equivalent to salvation. So I remember my grandma. Oh, loved my grandma. You're not baptizing your children? I'm like, well, they'll get baptized when they get older. Here's her words. I hope they don't die before then. Some of you ever experienced that with your relatives or whatever? Maybe some of you still think that. That's a church putting that type of thing on you. That's not God. Paul's very clear here in what he's saying. The important thing is the gospel. Now, baptism is important, so let's just talk about baptism for a moment. First of all, Jesus commanded it. He told us to go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the baptism of Jesus. If anybody said, no, it's only in Jesus' name, you can only baptize. No, the baptism of Jesus is what he taught. Contrast that to the baptism of John. John the baptizer, he baptized for repentance of sins. But then the baptism of Jesus is what he commanded. Go and be baptized, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And not only did he command it, he modeled it. Jesus was baptized himself. Really what baptism is, it's a test of obedience, I believe. It's the first command after salvation. If Jesus is your Lord, here's your first command. Be baptized. And I know some of you ladies, my makeup might run. My hair's going to come out a mess. Yes, it will. Baptism is humbling. I believe God designed it that for a reason, that we humble ourselves to be baptized. But it's his first command that he gives to us as a believer. It's really a public confession of our personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you can't just baptize yourself and say, oh, I did it when I got in the shower. Okay? It's got to be public. People got to see, yes, you did get baptized. It's so much so that we don't have people serving here at the church until they've been baptized as a believer. We ask them. We want to know. It's a witness to others. Other people can see, yeah, man, I see they are a follower of Jesus. And we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, when we go underwater, we're identifying with death, we're buried, we come up, it's a picture of resurrection. Baptism is incredible. Now, I just share this. If you have not been baptized as a believer, sign up. We have our next one coming up on Sunday, March 16th. It'll be after this service, out in the tanks, out of the playground. Our next one at the beach will be in May. But either way, you either like the waves or you don't, we want to make sure you get baptized because that is the heart of God. He put that here. You see it throughout Scripture. Baptism is that public profession of saying, I identify with Jesus Christ. Now, let's just talk for a moment about church because we've been talking about the church here. Let me ask you a question. Can you be a Christian and not be a part of a church? I believe you can. Just like you can be married and not go home. Either way, it's not right. Right? What about this? Because we hear this, the church is just too big. Well, that's probably the number one complaint we get about this place. And I always say, Do you know why it's big? It's because people like it. They come. If people didn't like it, we wouldn't be big, okay? They have a good experience. Their lives are changed here. But the people who have a heart after God would say, no, the church is not too big. There's always room for more. People who are selfish will be like, well, somebody's going to take my seat, or I got to park further away. You know, an inconvenience. By the way, this past Wednesday night, I was speaking at our Sebastian campus. And I just want you guys to know, because it's exciting what's going on. You don't hear about Sebastian very often. We've been out of space. We have three services down there. Two of the three, they're sitting in the lobby watching on TV because we can't get everybody in. We even do the shuffle. Everybody, you can't leave your Bible sitting on a seat. You got to move in. We can't get everybody in. So I presented them. We've been working with the pastor team down there and the elders. So I presented them the vision for the church. And that church is at a crossroads. We either build or we have to start turning people away. And so I presented them a plan for us to raise $2.5 million for the building of a new sanctuary that'll hold maybe 500 people down there. So, and I just say this, that if God puts it on your heart and you want to help in that respect, contact the church, contact me, because, you know, we're looking, we don't want to add to our debt. We're trying to get out of debt as a church. So here's what we determine. If God doesn't provide the funds to build, we don't build. We put it in God's hands. Say, God, if you want us to build, you're going to have to provide the resources. And I believe God's going to speak to some people, especially maybe some people that have been extremely blessed with finances that want to get behind this. So that's where we're at with that. It's a great problem to have. Now, as I get ready to kind of wrap things up here in a moment, I want us to just talk about for us. We want to keep our unity, right? We have it now, so here's what we need to do. Keep our eyes on Jesus, not on a pastor. Embrace diversity without compromising biblical truth. There will be people here that are all very different backgrounds and so forth, but we don't want to compromise our biblical truth, okay, for the sake of unity. But biblical truth comes first, then unity. We want to be open for correction. Paul's going to be correcting this church. Sometimes we need to be open for correction. And we want to focus on the gospel and the power of God to change lives. That's the key, the gospel, the good news. Before there's good news, there has to be bad news. The bad news is that we're sinners in need of repentance. And our forgiveness of our sins comes as we surrender our life to Jesus. I want to draw you back to the text, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I want to share a quick story from Guatemala. As you know, I just got back a week ago. Took 36 people. We did medical missions. We ministered, because we keep track of every person. 1,158 people we had through our 4 days of clinics. And this is where it really gets great. We estimate somewhere around 60% of them gave their lives to Jesus. Now you do the math. That's over 600 people gave their life to Jesus. And we work with churches right there in the communities. Every day was a different village. We connect them with the pastor, the churches, so they can do the follow-up. And the other 40%, most of those were already believers. A few of them were resistant, and that's fine. They have a choice, but one of our team members was talking to a lady about giving her life to Jesus, and she said, are you going to heaven? No. You want to give your life to Jesus? She says, I can't. I'm living in sin. Well, tell me about it. What do you mean? She said, I'm living with a guy. We've got three kids. I can't give my life to Jesus. I'm living in sin. And the person said to her, well, why don't you get married? And there were some complications, but one of them was we don't have money for that and so forth. And he says, well, go get your boyfriend. Bring him over. Let's talk. So he brings the boyfriend over. They talk. He leads them to Jesus Christ and says, we got pastors here. We'll do the wedding right now. And their eyes got big. He heads home, gets a suit. One of the members of our team takes a tablecloth, makes like a veil. I think we've got a couple pictures here. There we are. Completely unplanned. we were on a soccer field. You see where the balloons are at? That's a soccer goal. People were running, getting stuff. Somebody got music together. It was so exciting. And the Guatemalan pastor that we were working with there is just to the right of the bride there. Pastor Ramon is right on the other side of the behind the groom there. And next picture. This is Fernando and his new wife, Anna, who got married. And there's their three kids sitting there. And it was such an exciting thing. Somebody went and bought some pots and pans and brought them to them. People from our team were just taking money out and giving them money because they didn't have anything. And it was interesting, right when they came together as husband and wife, somebody had gotten some fireworks and shot them off out on the street. I guess that's one of their tradition things. So not only did they get married, that was at the end of our clinic. Never had that happen before, probably never will. But most importantly, they're no longer living in sin. They gave their life to Jesus Christ. And you know, many people, yeah, many people want to come to Jesus Christ on their terms. Well, I'm not going to give this up. I'm going to continue to do this, but I don't want to go to hell. So I want Jesus, but I also want to live in sin. You can't do that. The message that Jesus first started teaching is repent. I know that's not a popular word to use in churches anymore, repentance. But it's biblical. Repentance means change. It starts with changing our mind before we change our actions. We have to repent of sin. We have to get rid of it. And God will meet us right where we're at. Now, sometimes it comes in stages. I wasn't perfect. I am still not perfect. But remember, I came to Jesus. People were witnessing to me for 2 years, and I did not want to come to Jesus because I did not want to give up the lifestyle I was in. I at least knew I'm not going to have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the kingdom of God. This couple knew that too. Some of you are still there. You got 1 foot in the kingdom of God and 1 foot in the world. You're never going to be successful doing that way. Come to Jesus Christ, forsake that sin, repent of it, and watch God work. I feel in my heart there are some of you there who are living together today, and it's affecting. You know, here's what I tell couples all the time. Marriage is hard, right? But you need God's blessing on it. Do you believe God blesses sin? Anybody here believe God blesses sin? He does not. So if you're living in sin, his hand of blessing is not going to be in that area of your life. You want his blessing. But sometimes Satan is so clever in how he deceives people into getting them to stay right where they're at and getting resistant. And I know I was there. But when I finally gave it up, forsook the things that were holding me back, man, there was such a freedom, such a lightness. And I want to give you that opportunity today where you can experience that peace. The peace that passes all understanding. That peace with God and the peace of God. Would you bow your hearts and your mind and your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that we have unity in this church. And I pray you just continue to protect the unity in our church. Thank you for these wonderful people who love you and putting you first in their lives. But I know, Lord, in a group this size, there are some people who are not there yet. But yet you love them. You love them every bit as much. You've got them here for a reason. You allowed them to hear this message for a reason. And I pray that today would be the day that they would forsake the things that they are holding on to, that they know you're not blessing, those things that are against you, that today they would be willing to let it go and surrender their life to you. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you here today, this is not non-judgment zone. We're not here to judge you, but we are here is to help you. And I want to help you by praying to God on your behalf as you desire to surrender your life to Jesus. If that's you today, just raise your hand up high. It's an act of faith saying, God, that's me today. Great. Others. Okay, good, good, good. Number of hands, good, good. balcony. Everybody's a saint in the balcony? Oh, okay, I see a hand. Good. Good. Okay, great. Numbers of hands. Numbers of hands are going up all over, more than I can count, which is awesome. But God sees every one of you. By you, again, raising the hand does not make you saved. What it is saying, God, I want that relationship with you. I want to surrender. Great. For those that have had the hands up, you can put them down. Awesome. Let me lead you in a prayer. It's not some magic words. And you're not joining the church. We don't even have membership here. What you are is you're acknowledging that you're a sinner and you're accepting God's plan, the gospel, that you're accepting Jesus into your life. You're surrendering to him. So let me lead you in this prayer. Just pray it under your breath. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross and died for me to pay the penalty for my sin. I put my faith and trust in you. Please forgive me of all my sins. I know that Jesus rose from the dead. Please send your Holy Spirit to live in me, because I want to follow you from this day forward. I want to repent of my old way of life as I invite you to take control. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we give a hand to all those that prayed that prayer? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Would you stand now as we sing an abbreviated version of the Resurrender? Those of you that raised the hand and prayed that prayer, I just want to congratulate you. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. And we'd love to pray with you. We'll have a team down here, give you a Bible, just encourage you in your relationship with the Lord. We have something that we want to talk to you about to help you in your relationship with the Lord. So just make your way down here. It'll only take a minute or two. Nothing weird is going to happen. But we just want to congratulate you. If you have other prayer needs, there'll be prayer team down here as well. And just a reminder, we have the offering boxes by the doors for your giving of tithes and offerings. God bless you, and have a great Sunday.